We're going to go into Mark's gospel. Eventually, we're going to move around a bit. We have very interesting verses to look at. Mark's gospel is, and maybe you've noticed it, have you read it? It's like a gospel of urgency. There's an urgency to it all the time. Do you know that in verse 10, we find a word and it says, "In immediately," if you want to just drop your eye down to verse 10, "And immediately coming up out of the waters." We find a word, "immediately." So what does that, what does immediate mean? It means right now, and there's an urgency to it, immediately. Well, you know what? Mark uses that word at least 40 times in his gospel. In the whole rest of the New Testament together, it's maybe half that many. But Mark uses it 40 or 41 times, depending on the version you're reading. I could say 39 to 41 times. Either that, in the King James Version, it's straightway, and sometimes immediately. But 40 times he uses the word immediately. And he sees an urgency in this thing. He's passionate about what he sees and then what he writes. And immediately he's on fire with it, and that we could be filled with that kind of urgency. So, of course, in these verses that we're looking at, if we, I'm going to try something this morning. I'm going to try my glasses. These are, what are they? Trifocals. So if you know what trifocals are, every time you move your head a little bit, your vision changes. But I've been struggling to read my verse numbers in this Bible. I'm hunting for verse numbers, and it takes too long. So anyway, Mark's gospel, the gospel maybe of urgency. And last week, we covered verses 9 through 12. Or sorry, 9 through 11. Let's read them, okay? Mark 9 through 11. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And as I mentioned last week, Luke adds the phrase that he was praying as he was baptized. As he prayed, the heavens opened and the Spirit came down. And we talked briefly about what his baptism meant. Anybody want to venture their memory, what we said last week? What did his baptism represent? What was he doing in the baptism? Anybody want to say anything about it? Pardon? His identification with his ministry, with his calling, with his mission, and that was to give his life a ransom for men. He was identifying himself with mankind in the fact that he was accepting the Father's call upon his life to lay his life down for his brothers and his sisters, to give his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He says, "I lay down my life." And because of that, the Father loves me. And he identifies with this great ministry, the calling God has given him, that he must lay down his life, that he gives his life as the sacrificial lamb, and he accepts it in the baptism. He also, it's an identification with the human race. He has nothing to repent. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and they came repenting and confessing their sin, and they were baptized by John. He had nothing to repent about. He had no sins at all to confess, but he came and identified himself with mankind. All of us have sin, and all of us have sins to confess. We all need to repent of something. But he did it to identify himself with us. So that's kind of where we have moved. And Mark moves quickly from one scene. He misses, you know, again, he doesn't have anything about the birth of Christ, nothing about the birth of John the Baptist, nothing about Jesus' young days. We don't see him in Nazareth growing up or being a carpenter. We see him just coming onto the scene. And this is the way Mark moves it. He moves very, very, very quickly. So at the end of verse 11, then you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And now we're going to go into what we call the temptation, but we're going to start in Matthew's gospel, chapter 4. Mark covers this in two verses. Mark covers the temptation in two verses. Matthew takes 11 verses to go through the temptation. Luke goes through 13 verses to go through the temptation. Mark does it in two. And his is a little bit different anyway. He adds things that the other ones don't. Anyway, let's read Matthew because we want to get the whole picture of what's going on. So let's read Matthew 4. And Matthew 4 and Luke 4 run so close together that in sometimes we can quote the same chapter and verse for the same subject, the same verse. So Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God." Remember the last thing the Father said to him in verse 11 of Mark. "You are my beloved Son." And the first thing Satan comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God." He comes to cast doubt. He challenges what the Father said to the Son. He's challenging the Son. "You're not the Son of God. Doubt yourself. Doubt the Word of God. Doubt what God has said." That's his first attack. Same as he did with Adam 4,000 years earlier and to Eve when he said, "Did God really say that if you eat of that?" And he comes with the same thing. "Are you really?" God said, "You're the Son of..." "Are you really the Son if you be the Son of God?" "I don't know. I don't think you are, you know, but if you're stupid enough, if you're vain enough to think that you are, you know, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He comes again. Then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." But Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then again the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I have given you, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So three times, again, he's just showing Matthew, Luke, they bring out three areas where Jesus was attacked. But remember, he was attacked for 40 days and 40 nights. Every one of Jesus' responses to the attack of Satan came from the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes from the Old Testament all three times. And what he quoted wasn't just a Bible verse. It was truth in his life. So I can quote verses to the devil or to whatever as long as I want to, but if it's not true about me, the devil laughs. You know, it's like the seven sons of Sceva where they said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? You're not Paul. You're not a Christ-like." And they tore him and rent him up. It says they tore him up and they ran and fled for their life, the seven sons. And Satan knows that if I am not living this way, it has very little power. It's not like the vampire movies where you can whip out a crucifix, you know, and point it at the vampire and he runs away. Satan's not like that. If I quote, I can quote scripture to him, but if I am not living it, if it is not real and true in my life, it has no power. So three times Jesus comes against the devil and he says, "You shall worship," in this last time, "you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you worship." Because Jesus' life was lived that way. He worshiped only the Father. He worshiped him, and so all of his comments were true to him. Now, if we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, it runs fairly parallel to this. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and again, Luke takes 13 verses where Matthew took 11, Mark takes 2. Some places Mark says more than Matthew or Luke, but in this case he says two. Verse 1, chapter 4, then Jesus being filled, notice that, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. See, for all 40 days he was tempted. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. His definition of obedience. He lived by every word that the Father spoke to him. And because he did, it had power on Satan. And Satan said, well, that didn't work. Let me try another angle. Verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up onto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory. For this has been delivered unto me, and I will give it to whosoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought Jesus to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God. See again that accusation. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so Jesus never tempted him. He didn't go where he shouldn't go. He didn't put himself in jeopardy of being out of the Father's will. He never, you know, walked, I know I'm not supposed to go here, but let me just go onto the edge. It's like a little kid, don't touch that. And they, ooh, how close can I get? Jesus did not tempt him. He stayed in the center of God's will. And because he did, Satan had to listen to him, and he flees away. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The old King James says, for a season. He departed from him for a season. And we find later on, especially in Luke's gospel, we'll find where he comes again. And you find it in all the gospels, because the agony in the garden, his whole passion, his crucifixion, his trial, that's the hour of the devil. And we'll probably come to that again anyway. So here at the outset of his ministry, he meets in battle. So let's go now to Mark. That's where we will read this. Two verses. So those verses we just read, there's 24 of them, 11 again in Matthew, 13 in Luke. Mark sums it up in two verses. Verse 12, immediately, again, after the Father said, you are my beloved Son, and him I am well pleased, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts and the angels. They ministered unto him. So there's the two verses. Let's pray, and then we'll move on through those two verses. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the scriptures that you've given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear. Lord, open our eyes to see and our hearts to receive what you have for us in these verses, Lord. Just ask that you would lead us, Lord, and not for educational purposes, Lord, not for academic purposes, but that you would change my heart, Lord, that you would challenge me where I need to be challenged and give me strength and power where I need to have strength and power. Lord, that you would do that for each and every one of us. For what good is it to be hearers of the word, but not doers? Lord, last week we learned that Jesus identified himself with mankind, that he submitted himself to the mission you had called him to do, and he cast everything else aside. He left his mother and his brethren. He left everything and lived such a life, Lord, of in one sense loss. He gave up everything that he might fulfill that for which you've called him to. And our challenge was, would we do the same? Would we take a look at our life last week even? Would we look at our life and see if all that we're doing is according to your mission for us in this life, Lord? And Lord, have we applied that? And so we move on this week as we see how the Spirit led Jesus, drove him into the wilderness there to be tried, to be tempted, and to see that there it was that he overcame his enemy. So give us eyes to see, Lord, and resolve to put into practice that which we need to put into practice. We thank you, Father, and we submit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So he is led by the Spirit, isn't he? In those two verses, again, they move so quickly. Verse 11, immediately, there's the word for the second time, by the way, immediately. I think it happens about 10 times in the first chapter, the word immediately or straightway, depending on your versions in this first chapter. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. He is led by the Spirit, and he's led by the Spirit throughout all 40 days. The Spirit didn't lead him to the wilderness and then leave. Of course, the Spirit was with him. The Spirit, it says, doesn't he abide? He abode on Jesus. He came and he remained on Jesus. For 40 days, he is led by the Spirit, and by the Spirit, he led Jesus to battle. How to fight in the battle. He was dependent upon the Spirit. The verses that came to him were given to him. He said later, when you are brought before magistrates in Luke, don't premeditate what you're supposed to say, but your Father will give you the words to say at that moment. I believe in these moments, the Spirit came to Jesus and tell Satan this one. And he could because he lived them. And so throughout those 40 days, he was led by the Spirit, how to battle, how to fight. Psalm 144:1 says, blessed be the Lord my God, the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and trains my fingers for battle. So do we have an enemy? How do we fight him? God taught Christ, you fight him by the Spirit, by leaning on the Lord. There's many weapons, but if we don't have the Spirit, we're hopeless. We cannot stand against the enemy. We will fall every time. So again, immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. That means literally the uninhabited place. It was a miserable place. There was nothing there, nothing at all. It was a desolate place. There was no farming there. There was nothing there. It was hot. It was desolate. It was inhospitable. Nobody lived there. He's in the desert. He put himself in the worst place. And also then it says, and into the wilderness then, and Mark adds, which none of the other writers add, and with the wild beasts. So the only thing there were these wild beasts. And in that word, he was with them. It was as though there was a cooperation, that it's almost like the lamb laying down with the lion, the way it's written. And he was with them. There was somewhat of a cooperation, it seems, with the wild beasts. And there were many wild beasts there. That region abounded with wild boars, with jackals, with wolves, with foxes, with leopards, with hyenas. Those animals roamed throughout that area, but they were with him. They weren't against him, almost. It's just, there's a hint of that in there. So nothing lived there but these wild beasts. There was nothing there but hunger. There was nothing there but heat and dryness. So unlike the paradise that Adam was brought into. Christ is there without anything, and he is victorious. Adam was in the garden with everything. Everything that was perfect for man, and yet he fell. Oh, how easy we fall. Sleep will take us out like that. We'll fall. Temptations will come and we give in to them. Things happen and oh, how easy we fall. Even in the most comfortable positions, our minds will wander and we will think wrong thoughts, evil thoughts, filthy thoughts, jealous thoughts, prideful thoughts. Oh, how we drift, how easy it happens. And so it happened to Adam. But here is Christ all alone in a desert, 40 days without food, with wild beasts, and yet he is victorious, where Adam, poor Adam, he fell. So, and again, so here comes Satan. We read of Satan. The word means our adversary. Unless you're English, then it's adversary. But otherwise, we would call it adversary. Same word, by the way. It means adversary. We also find the word devil, which means the false accuser, the slanderer. That's who he is. The devil always false accuses God. Did God really say? See, he's accusing God, casting doubt. Are you really, if you are the Son of God, are you really the Son of God? Are you whatever? He always comes and he slanders one against the other, and he slanders us even before God. He's the accuser of the brethren. So that's Satan. That's the devil. So that's what we see. So I'm going to cover the subject briefly. What is temptation? Okay, let's do a scriptural look. This is one of the things of going through the Bible verse by verse. It gives us the opportunity to do Bible studies, to understand things. So what is the word temptation? What does it mean, temptation? What does the Bible mean by that? For what a royal battle was set up here for man's soul. Jesus is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to face our enemy and his enemy, and there's a battle for man's soul. And if Christ is defeated, we all are without hope. Our champion must win the battle. He must defeat this foe, and he does it instantly. His first step is not to do this, that. It's to face his enemy and to come out victorious, to set his authority in place. The universe looked on. God the Father, in these two verses, God, not that we read it there, but this is what's happening. God the Father is intensely looking on. The holy angels are there looking on. The Spirit of God is there. All the heavenly hosts are there watching, looking in. The fallen angels are there, and all the demons of hell are there after him, forcing him. Everyone is watching. It's the great arena, the great battle for man's soul. What tremendous things are at stake in this battle. It all hinges here and this place where he is driven by the Spirit into the place of temptation. Temptation, here's the definition. It means to try, to be tried. Okay? Not for me to like put out effort trying. It means to try. So I'm going to try something. If I want to see, again, I can't do this, wouldn't know how to. But if someone wants to see if there is pure gold, how do they do that? Well, again, there's fancy machines and things these days. But in the old days, they would have to melt it down. It was put into a furnace, and it was tested to see if it was pure gold or not. They asked a man who was a goldsmith, how do you know when you got gold completely purified? He said, when I see my reflection in it perfectly, then I know the gold is pure, when I see my perfect reflection in the gold. And how does Christ know that he's done with us? When he sees his reflection in our lives. So that's the word try. It means to make trial of or to test. And the purpose for the test is to ascertain the quality of what is there. So the trial, we think of trials, but God is in control of them. And we're allowed into them. We're led by the Spirit into them. Sometimes some trials we put ourselves into out of our stupidity. But God is still there. And so trial, again, is the purpose is to ascertain the quality or what we think or how we will behave ourselves in a certain situation. You're in a hotel room all alone. What are you going to do with the TV? What are you going to do with your time? It's a test. It's a trial to see what is in us. That's what it means to be tried. To try, to make a trial of, to test, to ascertain what the quality of us is. The word literally means to prick or to pierce. So when Jesus, the sword went through the side of Christ, pierced him, out of him came blood and water. So trials come and they prick us. And so Jesus says to Saul on the road to Damascus, the old King James, he says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Newer translations, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. God was poking him, poking his conscience. And he said, let's see how you react to these things. What is inside Paul must come out. And that's what it means to be pierced or to be pricked, to test, to see or discern what is within. To see if there is good or evil inside of you. So we find ourselves into places of trials and temptations, and how we overcome that trial or fall to it shows us what's on the inside. We listened to a marriage DVD by Paul David Tripp, and one of the things he said that in a marriage relationship, and it can be any relationship, you know, two guys, two girls, two whatever, animals, two whatever. But what happens is that the situation enables what's inside of us to come out. It's not the person that made me ugly. It's that there was ugliness within already. And the situation exposed what was already in. My wife didn't put anything ugly within me. It was already there before the confrontation happened. My husband didn't put anything in me that was negative or ugly. It was already there in my heart. The situation just exposed it. That's the word trial and temptation. So the word literally means to prick or pierce, to test, to see or discern what is within, to see whether there's good or evil inside. Temptation is a trial where God tests what is in us. So are you going through trials? God is testing what is within you, what is within me. Genesis 22, verse 1. It's read in the King James Version. It said, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tempted Abraham." Of course, your mind races. Oh, it tells me in James that God doesn't tempt any man. But here, it says that. Of course, the word is tested. The new version that, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." How did he test him? That's the word of this wilderness, the place of temptation and trial. It's Abraham is a perfect picture of it. He said, "Now take your son." Anybody in here have a son? Take your son. Now remember where he's going. He's going up into the mountain to lay him on a altar, to take a knife and slay his son. All of his promise is in this son. His life is in the son. He has nothing but his son. He has no future but his son. All of the promises of God are in his son. He says, "Now take your son." And God is brutal sometimes for our good. "Take now your son, your only son." Not just any son. If he had five sons, if he would have been Jacob, Jacob had 12. "Take one of your sons." Well, Simeon really ticks me off. "You're coming with me, Simeon. Simeon, whether God delivers or not, I don't care if you, you know." But he had one son. "Take now your son, your only son." And he goes a step deeper. "Who you love. Put him on the altar." Put him on the altar. Have we done that with our sons? Whether they be daughters or they be jobs or they be whatever. That's the word. And God lets us go through these things because it's a test. It's a trial. We're being pricked. We're being pierced to see what is within us. So in this life, the Christian will never be in the spiritual state where he will not live above temptation. We will always be vulnerable to temptation, always. We'll never get to such a sanctified state in this life where we will not be able to be tempted. Okay, so everyone is tried, everybody is tempted. To be tempted, though, is not sin. It's not sin to be tempted. We're humans, we can be tempted. It's what we do with the temptation that separates us, okay? So let's look at James chapter 1, and I'm losing time. Ravenhill said, "I have two enemies, the devil and time." I imagine that's true for all of us. James chapter 1, verse 13. Familiar verses for us. Well, we'll start with verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Because we're looking into the what is temptation. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." He endures temptation. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." Approved meaning that which is within has come out and it was good. And so he's approved. "For when he hath been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those who are loving him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So there seems to be contradictions there, but there aren't. It's understanding. There are no contradictions there. The way it's worded maybe isn't the best, but there are not contradictions there. "Nor does he tempt anyone with evil." God does not pick up evil and push it on you. He may lead you to a place where there is evil. Thus he says in Matthew 6, verse 9, isn't it? Or actually it's further down, maybe about verse 11, 12, 13 in there. Yeah, 13, I think, where it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What it means is that do not lead me into the temptation. Don't let me be plunged into it. I've given into it. Don't let me get into the temptation. Lead me to temptation, but not into the temptation, to be smothered, to be eaten by it. And so coming back, but deliver me from the evil. Don't let me fail in the temptation. Don't bring me into one that is too strong for me. Don't let the temptation gobble me up. Don't let me be into it, but deliver me from that evil. So it's not keeping us away from temptation or evil. It's keeping us from the evil by falling into it. So again, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That again, he means with evil. But he will lead us into a place where there is evil. But each one is tempted. Now, here's where the problem comes in on our part. God is the first part where he led Jesus into the wilderness where he would be tempted. He lets us put, we're in places where we will be tempted, that we will see what's in, will come out, and it should be victory. We should be approved. But God doesn't himself pick up the evil and stick us with the evil. It's out there, and we're put into a place where the evil is out there. The temptation is out there. Lord, deliver me from this evil. And then, as we pick up here in James again, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by who? By his own desires. See, the problem is that the strength of temptation is not this 2-pound chunk of gold sitting here or whatever it is, or for a man, a certain picture of a female or whatever. The power of that is not in the computer. It is not in the bank. The power of it is in my heart. The picture is there, or the money is there, or the opportunity to whatever it might be, pride and making myself first or whatever it is. The opportunity is there, but it has no power unless there's something inside that it hearkens to. John 14:30, Jesus said, Satan is coming after me, but he has nothing in me. Our problem is the devil's got a whole lot in us. Self, selfishness, lusting. And so the power of the trial or the temptation is not the actual thing that we're in. It's what's on the inside that the problem is. This is what James is saying. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. By his own desires. Again, would Satan come and tempt me to eat fiberglass insulation? I mean, I wish he would, because that's got nothing in me. There's no problem there. But could he tempt me with other things? Yeah, he could, because he might find something likened to it in my heart. See, that's the issue of temptation. And again, this will all come back to Jesus as we come back, but this is what it is. Then, verse 15, then when desire has conceived, in other words, this lust in my heart has linked with that outward thing that is tempting me, and it can be inward, it can just be a thought, but when I've made linkage to it, and I've meditated upon it, and I've accepted it, oh, then it's conceived. Between my heart and that temptation, there is a conception. And this is what it says, then when desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. But it, again, remember, the problem is what's in me. God doesn't expect us, he doesn't want us to fail in our trials. He wants us not to conceive sin in our trials. But he will expose to us what we're like, what we really are, so we see our need of God. It might be to knock us down from our pride level, where I think, oh, I'm doing really good. I don't have these other people. Wow, they're sinners, they're losing it, but they're doing this, they're doing that, but not me. Boom. It'll humble you. I'll tell you what, sin will humble you, that's for sure. So verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. If I stay in that sin, unrepentant, and I practice that sin, brings death to me. It brings death instantly anyway. As soon as we sin, there's a grieving in our hearts, and we feel that my fellowship with God has been broken. I must go to 1 John. I must confess my sins. I must confess my sins, what God says about sin, and I must be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus and walk in fellowship again so my fellowship with him can be reinstated. So that's James. So God does not tempt him or us with evil. God does not handle the evil, but he will bring us to a place where evil is there. God doesn't make me go into a bar. He doesn't drag me into a bar. If I go into a bar again, I don't have an issue with the bar in the one sense. But you know what I mean? If I was struggling with alcoholism, God doesn't drag me into the bar. Something in my heart drags me into the bar. But there, I may be exposed to me what's in my heart. And I'll go to God, oh, Lord, what did I do? Forgive me, God. And so it has a work. And we'll see that. Well, I don't know if we'll see it or not. anyway, so our own desires and our own lusts pull us towards the sin. For out of the heart, okay, Matthew 15, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It comes out of the heart. Even though the trial might be out of here, but it's coming out of my heart because it's in there. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. Oh, for a heart from sin set free. See, we're free. And Jesus said, the devil's coming to me, but he's got nothing in me. He's got nothing in me. You know, that's where we want to be. So Satan, as the old Puritan says, Satan shows us the bait, but he hides the hook. There's a hook in it. It looks good, but there's a hook in it. Satan shows us the apple, but he hides the worm that's inside the apple. That's what temptations and sin does. The desire to have the temptation comes from our hearts. Jesus did not fall when tempted because there was nothing evil within him. There was nothing in him that was out of the character of God. And that's where God wants to bring us. Not where we'll be beyond temptation, but where we can go into temptation. Where a year ago, if God had brought me there, I would have failed. But today I've gotten through it by the grace of God. I didn't lose my temper. I didn't fall to that sin. I didn't do this. I didn't do that by the grace of God. That's what God wants to bring us to. So in Matthew 6:13, again, it says, we quoted that, lead us not into temptation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. We got a couple verses we can go to yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, studying temptation. And let's read verse 13. Might read a few other verses. Verse 12. We'll read verse 12 and 13, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, for no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to men. In other words, you're not the only guy going through what you're going through. Oh, it's only me that have misery like this. Oh, God doesn't try anybody like he tries me. Well, that's not true. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. The playoff there is that no temptation has overtaken you, but God is faithful so that it doesn't overtake you. The temptation might be there, but it need not overtake us. So again, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Do we believe that? That those strong trials that I'm in, those strong temptations I am in, that God says, I will not lead you into something that is too big for you. Wow, do I believe that? You know, and we accuse God for this or that or whatever it is, but here's the scripture. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but he will with the temptation. He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you see how he takes responsibility, as it were, for both of them in that verse. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation. He will also, so he did this, he's led us to temptation, but he will also give us a way to escape the temptation. I have no excuse for failing in my trial. For God has, with the trial that he's exposed me to see what's in my heart, maybe to let me see what's in my heart, he has also given me a way of escape, whatever it might be. For Joseph, it was to take off his coat and run from Potiphar's wife. He didn't sit around and debate and start quoting scripture. He just said, I got to get out of here. That might be the way that God gets us out of there, but anyway, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of an escape that you will be able to bypass the trial. No. Oh, it didn't say that. No, it says that you might be able to bear it. I feel it. But there's a way that I can bear it, that God's shown me how to get through it, and man alive, we come out victorious, more than conquerors in Christ. That's what he's showing us there. There's so much in there. So God may permit us, he may lead us into a situation, he may permit us to go into a situation where we may be tried, where we may be tempted, but his desire is to test us, that we might see what's inside, that he might see what's inside. His desire is for us to overcome and be delivered by the strength of the Spirit, to be delivered from this particular evil. So that's a picture, a look at temptation. And now I want to go into the actual temptation of Christ, but I can't. The time won't allow us to do that. I thought we would get through it, but I guess we won't. So, Lord willing, next week or the week after, we'll see where we go. But I trust that we find this somewhat helpful, you know, to understand. We're all tried. All of us are tried. God permits us to go into trials because he's testing us. His goal is to sanctify us, that the trial would poke us and pierce us, that what's inside might come out. Out of our heart flows these things. Where am I with God? You know, what's going on in my life with God and in my life? Am I in a place of failure? God, show me, help me by the Spirit of God, you know, to overcome these things. God will give us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's either true or God is a liar. I might be a liar, but God isn't. I might, my experiences might even seem to contradict it, but that's not the problem. God is not a liar. He's not a man that he should lie. You know, so we go through these things, and God leads us through these things. But it's for our own good. And again, we've just scratched the surface of these trials. For as far as what Scripture spends a great amount on trials. And so Peter says, which we'll probably get to next week in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, don't think it's strange that you fall into these many different kinds of trials. Don't think it's strange in the old version is as though some alien thing has happened unto you. This is the normal life. Jesus said in John 16:33 that in the world you shall have tribulation, trials, temptations in the world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is the Christian life. But God give us the power, the resolve by his Spirit. Only a born again man or woman can make it through, can overcome these things, because it's only by the power of the Spirit that we can overcome. Woe to the man or the woman who has enough intestinal fortitude, enough gut strength in their own strength to make it through stuff, because God desires to bring them to the end of themselves. He desires to bring me to the end of myself. And if I've got so much natural strength that I'm going to get through no matter what is God going to do with me? You know, it's okay to let your children fail. It's okay to get fifth out of a race when there's only five runners. Whatever. It's okay for those things because we learn and we go to the Lord for help and we find out who we are. And anyway, we'll continue again as we are able next week. You know, I was the fastest runner in Minnesota back in my day, which was just shortly after the camel was invented. That, you know... We ran a 660 was the race. It, you know, it wasn't quite a half a mile, but close. It was called the 660. And so, you know, I ran that. I don't know. They'd throw me in different races from this to that, whatever. So I was in the 660, and I was the fastest guy in Minnesota. And then we went to a tournament, and it was the Camden Conference Relays. Joe, you remember them? Camden Conference Relays. And I was pretty confident. I'm taking home the gold. And I'm lining up on the, you know, on the starting line. I remember looking at the guy next to me. He was from, I think, Hendricks or someplace. But he was taller than me. But he had an ace bandage around his thigh. I thought, oh, he's wounded. He's not going to be a problem. I'm kind of eyeing up these guys pretty cocky, you know. And the race starts out. And boom, away we go. And I'm having a hard time keeping up with these guys right in the beginning. You know, and I'm thinking, I got a long ways to run yet, but this is faster than I usually run. I hope they get tired. Oh, man, by the time I hit about the 500 mark, I was like dragging. I took second to last. And the only guy I beat was from where? Minnesota. I was still the fastest guy in Minnesota, but that's the only guy I beat. So God doesn't intend that for us, you know. And I discovered what was within me. I wasn't trained very well. Anyway. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your love to us this morning. Lord, what a privilege we have to be children of God. Lord, that you're so proud of us in that sense, Lord. You're so filled with pleasure with us that you will lead us into these places where we are tried. Lord, where we are tempted, that which is within would be exposed to us so we'd see where we really are. Just like me, Lord, I found out what kind of a runner I really was. I was in this fantasy world that I was the fastest, Lord, and I was about the slowest, Lord. And so it was exposed to me by the trial what was within me. And Lord, you only do that because you love us. You don't want us to remain babies who need the sincere milk of the word, but you want to lead us to where we can handle the meat and we can be teachers. Lord, you want us to apply these things as we consider throughout the week that which we've been challenged with on Sunday or through a devotional or through a video. Lord, as last week, Lord, even that Jesus surrendered, he submitted himself to the mission that you had called him to, though it would cost him everything. He submitted to it, Lord. Would we do that with the ministry that you've called us to? Would wives be willing to come alongside their husbands and help them in the race? Would men be men enough that they would be willing to run the race instead of sit on the sidelines? Lord, help us. Father, help us in these places where you bring us into the place of trial. Lord, help us to look to you and to realize that no temptation can be taken by us, that you, Lord, will not give us the way to be victorious in it and to bear through it, and that we would be approved, as James said, that we would be approved. Lord, help us throughout this week to keep these things in mind, and Spirit, empower us, we pray. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. So we just commit our life to you, our week to you, and we just thank you for one another today. Lord, we thank you for Shirley coming home from the hospital, Lord, and gaining some strength. We thank you for Sue going through these things. And this week, again, another chemo treatment supposedly is coming. Lord, you know these things. We thank you for them. Lord, I want to just echo Shirley's comments last night that she wanted to thank the church for our prayers for her, that she knows that she's loved because of the church. And Sue feels the same way. So we just thank you, Lord. Just help us to enjoy you throughout this week, to have pleasure in you, even as you have pleasure in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.